from our homes for a particular reason. Why? So we can reset our focus on our need for righteousness. These days, focus on the calling that God gave each of us to come out of sin and to pursue righteousness in our life. With our calling from God, we have been called to crave something far more important than sweets or leaven products. We have been called to crave righteousness. As we move on from the days of unleavened bread, let's set a plan in our own personal life to maintain our craving for righteousness. We need to make sure that we maintain our appetite for the calling that God gave us. And that calling is centered around bringing us out of a life of sin into a life of perfection and righteousness. And that's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. The title for my sermon today is Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness. Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness. Early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, He spent most of one night in prayer and then selected His 12 apostles. And then He sat them down and He gave them some very important instructions. These instructions are called the Beatitudes. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we'll read verses 12 and 13 to begin. Usually when you think about the Beatitudes, we turn instantly to Matthew chapter 5. But Luke gives his account from his perspective of what took place that day between Jesus Christ, His disciples, which were becoming apostles, and the great multitude that was there as well. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, Now it came to pass in those days that He, speaking of Jesus Christ, went to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This was very serious. This was very serious to Jesus Christ and His selection of these 12 men. Verse 13 says, And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12 whom He also named apostles. Kind of interesting to read it in Luke's perspective. I don't think I realized that up until my studies here that Christ actually spent the whole night in prayer before He made the selection for the 12 men to be apostles. And I guess when I've read the Beatitudes before, I didn't realize that His primary focus, although others heard it, was to those 12 apostles. Let's flip back to Matthew chapter 5. You can keep a bookmark there in Luke if you want. We'll be back there shortly. Matthew chapter 5, as I mentioned, is Matthew's rendition of the events of that day. Matthew 5 verse 1 says, And seeing the multitude, so there was more than just the 12 disciples there. It says, And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Let's jump on down to verse 6. Because that verse 6 gets to the heart of what I want to speak on today. This particular beatitude of maintaining our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. Verse 6, Jesus Christ said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You and I are disciples of God as well. This instruction is for us. We are being taught by Jesus Christ through His on a regular basis from God the Father and Jesus Christ. I believe that our purpose and goal can be perfectly described by this beatitude of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus Christ said, if you really desire righteousness, then you will receive it. He doesn't say you might receive it. He said that if you really hunger and thirst and build your life around your search for perfection and righteousness, He gave us a promise that you will receive it. By using the analogy of hungering and thirsting, Christ painted a vivid picture of what it takes to achieve righteousness. You can't just have a little hunger or a little desire for righteousness. You must hunger and thirst for it just as you would for food or for drink. Think about the last time you fasted. Think about it as you grew to the end of that time of that you were fasting. Think about how the body craved food or craved water. Wanted it desperately. God designed our bodies to do that. That when your body needs nourishment, it cries out for it, and it won't stop until it's satisfied. Jesus Christ called and used an example about our physical bodies and the power and desire for craving food and drink to what it's going to take for a Christian to achieve righteousness. You have to hunger and thirst for righteousness to receive it. And if you do really hunger and thirst for righteousness, again, Christ promises you will receive it. But there are a few things that compare to the powerful motivating forces of hunger and thirst in our life. Christ knew that those that desired righteousness to the degree that we desire food and drink when we are hungry and thirsty would receive righteousness. And He sent with us a promise that we will be filled. For the remainder of the sermon, I want to look at a couple things that will kill our appetite. They are enemies of our appetite for righteousness. Let's flip back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 25. This goes back into Luke's account of the Beatitudes, and he has a very unique way of describing what Christ was teaching in comparison to Matthew. But Luke also talks about the need to hunger and thirst, but he does it in such a way as giving us a warning. Luke chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger, and woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." So Luke sets out a warning for us. To be careful if you think that you're full spiritually, that you have all that you need, that you can sit back and be content. Luke sends out a warning to make sure that we don't sit back and view ourselves as spiritually full. This is no time for us to be full or satisfied in our relationship with God. That is really the lesson that we learned, at least that's the lesson I learned during the spring holy days. This is no time to be full or satisfied. It's a time for us to look deep within ourselves and to find that sin, to find that spiritual leavening in our life, and to work towards putting it out. One thing is for sure. When you're fat and happy and full, you don't hunger and you don't thirst. This current world teeters on the brink of disaster, on the brink of collapse. I sit and watch the news, and you can see all the myriad of sins and perversions that take place on this planet every day, and it's amazing to me that this world continues to function as it does. And I wouldn't even say that it functions well, but it functions. But it's amazing that it continues to function. I personally believe that collapse is intimate. Sorry about that. Spiritually speaking, we cannot sit back and think that we've got it made. There is no place for our minds to be at this time. And it's a dangerous place, and it's a reality that we could slip into that. Because we all are also very aware that we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We don't sit back and worry every day about our salvation because Jesus Christ and God the Father have made us promises that if we are faithful in our calling, they are faithful in delivering you to salvation. But that shouldn't allow us to sit back in comfort. That should spur us on more to make sure that we remain faithful. And faithful to our calling, which we are called, as I've already mentioned, to righteousness. But we do have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and it is leading us towards salvation. But we also have our despicable human nature that works on us every day, as well as Satan trying to lead you astray into perversions and different ways of thinking that will not be good for you, spiritually speaking. If we relax and have a mindset that we are spiritually full, then we are on very dangerous ground. God warns against this because complacency can cause us to forget God and to forget our goal that is set before us, that of being righteous. What does it mean to be considered full, as Luke mentioned in chapter 6? What does it mean to be considered full? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. Here the Israelites were on the edge of the Jordan River, ready to cross over into modern-day Israel, towards Jerusalem. Deuteronomy chapter 6. They were being given specific instructions as they were preparing to go over this Jordan River. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. Says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Spiritually speaking, that applies to us. We're coming out of the days of unleavened bread. Coming out spiritually of the days that picture how God has delivered us from our sins through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're sitting on the edge of that Jordan River, and God's telling us, don't forget how you've gotten to the point of where you are. Don't forget that because of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity for salvation. Physically, which was the description here in Deuteronomy, they were told, don't forget when you dwell in these homes and you have the nice wells and you have a full stomach, that it's not by your hand. For us, spiritually speaking, we realize we have salvation waiting on us as long as we remain faithful. God tells us spiritually, don't forget why you have the opportunity that's before you. When you sit back and you're full spiritually and you realize that you have salvation in front of you, don't forget why. And it's not because of our actions and what we've done. It's because of what God has done and what Jesus Christ has done in our life. The days of unleavened bread have a powerful message and a powerful effect upon the people of God. We must carry it with us as we prepare to move forward from these days of unleavened bread. Some of the wisest words that I've ever read out of the Bible were from a man named, I probably won't say it right, it's A-G-U-R. Agur? Might be Agur. Very wise words from Agur. You don't hear a lot from Agur in the Bible. And I kind of sat and thought about this for a moment because we're going to read a couple verses from his prayer to God. And I thought, you know, if he wouldn't have made this prayer and God been so impressed with it, we probably wouldn't even have any knowledge of this man. But the fact that this man got down on his knees and prayed this prayer to God, and it touched God so much, he said, I've got to put that in the Bible. Let's look at it. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. We all have our moments where we bow before God and make requests to Him. We all have varying needs. Some of them are for health reasons. Some of them are for financial reasons. We might make requests to God. There's all sorts of reasons that we would bow before God and make requests. But notice what Agur's request is here in Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 8. Let's back up to verse 7. We'll start there. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehoods and lies far from me. What's he asking for? He's asking to be a man of sincerity and truth. He wants to be a man to the foundation of his core, of who he is as a person, that he lives in sincerity and truth with his fellow man and with God. So remove falsehoods and lies far from me. And the next verse just strikes me so powerfully. How many of us, as we get ready to read it, would make this same prayer when we're faced with our various needs to God? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now a lot of us ask God, please don't give me poverty. But how many of us on our bowed knee before God say, keep back the wealth. Feed me with the food allotted to me. And I really like the way the New Living Translation translates that last sentence there. Listen to what the New Living Translation states, and I believe that it really expresses Agur's heart. New Living Translation says, give me just enough to satisfy my needs. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. Agur understood the possible dangers of a life filled with too many things. They offer distractions that can lead you away from God. They offer self-reliance away from God. Think about the character of an individual that asks God only for his needs. Can we make that same request before God? And let me say, there is nothing wrong with a blessed life. God's word is full of promises, of blessings to those that obey and follow Him. Full of blessings and promises of blessings. God desires greatly to bless us. And He has promises throughout His Bible for that if we live a life of obedience to Him. But Agur had a true vision, of what God had called him to do. A true vision, even in those days, in the Old Testament times, that he needed righteousness, not wealth. But he also knew that poverty offered its same challenges and temptations that would not be good for him as well. He asked God for a balanced approach to his life. Not cursings, but not too much fullness either. As we leave the days of unleavened bread, let's not leave behind the necessity of living our life in an unleavened way. Another enemy of our appetite is feasting on something other than righteousness. Feasting on something other than righteousness. Our body, all of our bodies, are designed to let us know when it needs nourishment. When hungry or thirsty, our bodies cry out for food and for drink, don't they? We've already discussed that. But you know what? It's up to us how we satisfy that craving, isn't it? If I'm sitting up here and I say I just went through a 2-day fast and I haven't had any water or any food, my body's saying, take care of this. Feed me. Give me something to drink. Or what are my options? I could go and have a nice plate of vegetables, some nice meat, well-cooked meat, nice potatoes. Be a wonderful thing to give my body. But I also have the option of going over, not that we have these things, but I could also go over to the cabinet and pull out Snicker bars and ice cream and all kinds of junk food and pour that into my body as well, couldn't I? What's going to be good for my body? There's things that are good for us, and there's things that do damage and destruction to us. But it's completely up to us what we give our bodies to eat. Now, if I sit there and I eat, and I'm starving hungry, and I eat 15 Snicker bars, my hunger pains are going to go away, aren't they? Just for a short while. But it's not going to be good for me. We need to be careful what we put in to our life spiritually. You see, our bodies also crave a spiritual closeness with God the Father. And not just us in this room. All of this world craves a relationship with God the Father. Every one of their bodies deep inside have that void that says, fill me. Just as our empty stomachs sit there and cry out to us physically and say, fill me. Every man, woman, and child on this earth has that same void, spiritually speaking, that desires and is crying out to be fed. But what does the world do with that desire, with that craving, with that void? How are they filling it? They fill it with drugs. They fill it with alcohol. They fill it with sexualness. Wrong sexual things, all kinds of destructive things. That's the junk food of our physical life. I love apple pie. If all I did was eat one slice of pie, it's good. What if I'm hungry and I'm starving and all I do is eat apple pie? I eat apple pie for breakfast, I eat it for lunch, I eat it for dinner, and I eat it day after day after day after day. What's going to happen to me? I would die. Physically speaking, I would cease to exist. And it would not be an easy death, because sickness and disease would soon follow on my footsteps if all I did was fill my body with junk. What's this world do, spiritually speaking? They have that same craving, that same thirst to have a real, viable, working relationship with God. They fill themselves with junk. They try to fill that void to make themselves feel good, whether it's by any of those bad things we've already discussed. And what does it bring them? What condition does it put them in spiritually with God? a condition of death. They're not giving that craving and that desire that needs to be filled the proper spiritual nourishment. And you know what that proper spiritual nourishment is? Obedience. Obedience are the vegetables of our spiritual life. You obey God and it puts you in harmony with God. You can build and expand your relationship with God. You go to fill the aches and the craving and the pain with spiritual junk food that this world does, and they get only temporary short satisfaction. Just like the candy bar takes away the aches and pains of a hungry stomach for a short period of time. We need to make sure that we continue to give our bodies that, fill that void in our life, that spiritual void, with obedience to God. And then you will be at peace with God. Then that craving will be gone from you endlessly as you walk in obedience to God. That void will be full and filled in your life in a right way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 10. We're going to look just at part of the parable of the sower here. Luke chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Speaking to you and I. We've been given the knowledge to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Never forget that. In this parable, the seed is the word of God. Jump on down to verse 14. As we go through the remainder of the sermon, I want to focus on this particular message in verse 14 for us today as we leave the days of unleavened bread. Verse 14 says in this parable of the sower, Now the ones that fell among the thorns, that's again the seeds, which are the word of God, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked. And choked with what? What is their stumbling block? What cuts them off in their relationship with God? Choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And bring no fruit to maturity. I want to look at those three things as we go through the remainder of the sermon. The cares, the riches, and pleasures of life. First we'll look at the cares of this world. Cares of our life. The Greek word is merimna. Merimna. It simply means solicitude or care. Solicitude means being in a state of concern or anxiousness. Being in a state of concern or anxiousness. This would apply to anything that pulls our attention away from our hungering and our thirsting for the righteousness of God. Anything that causes great care or concern in our life. And there are so many things that can cause us to be distracted by things that pop up in our life. Some may even be unexpected things. But it is very possible for you to be filled with the cares of our life to the point that it's all that we think about. It's all that we dwell on every minute of the day. And as I mentioned, it could be all sorts of things that come up in our life. It could be our physical health. Many in God's church are sick. Many are sick in a very serious way. And it's hard to see it happen. And unfortunately, it probably will happen to all of us at one time or another in life. That's one of the things that we have to deal with in being flesh and blood. And when you have that sickness, especially if it's serious, it can consume your life. It could be all that you think about. We could be very sick, and we could deal with the pain that comes from our bodies every day. Or possibly even know someone that is. Even a family member. Even a family member's sickness or illness or hurting or pain or suffering can be a large distraction for us. If that's the case, we need to keep our focus on what's truly important, and that is seeking the righteousness of God. Satan can and he will try to use our physical weaknesses to fill and consume our very life, to consume every thought that we think. But our thoughts must be on our calling every day. In Matthew chapter 8, you just put this in your notes if you like, Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 through 22. Jesus Christ gave a calling to an individual, asking him to come follow him, follow Jesus Christ. In verse 21 it says, "And then another of his disciples said to him," this man is speaking to Jesus Christ, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I know you're calling me, but let me go bury my father first." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Was Jesus Christ being callous? Does he think it is wrong for us to take care of our needs of our family, and especially when it concerns the death of a father? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ throughout Scripture throughout shows Jesus Christ's ability to see the intents of a man's heart. This man was making an excuse. He tried to take his cares of his life and say, "Well, I'd like to come follow you, Jesus, but I've got this big issue over here that's just demanding all of my attention." Jesus Christ is telling him, you need to focus on your calling to righteousness. It's easy, not just for that man, but even for us, if we're not careful, to be distracted and to give excuses why we can't follow our calling from God. There's no excuse to not follow the calling that God has given you. But Christ could see the intents behind a person's heart, and he knew that this gentleman was just making excuses why he couldn't accept his calling. Could you and I recognize being caught up in the cares of our physical life? Don't be so sure. We have to stay on top of things, and we have to watch our relationship all the time and make sure that the number one focus in our life is pursuing righteousness. The second word I'd like to look at from Luke chapter 8, verse 14, is that of riches. The Greek word here is plutos. Plutos. It means wealth, possessions, abundance, and then it also said valuable bestowment. Valuable bestowment. And I want to focus specifically on that description of riches, this valuable bestowment. Bestowment means something of value that is given to you. Something of value that has been given to you. For instance, like your title in life. You could say doctor, You could say lawyer. You could say president. You could say pastor. You could say mom. You could say dad. We could go through everyone here until we get your identifying title of who you are as a physical person. That would be a valuable bestowment, something that was bestowed upon you. A lot of those bestowments, those titles, come with a lot of work, a lot of effort put into them. And once you have your title and your position in life, it requires a lot of effort to maintain it. Ask anybody. It takes a lot of effort. Even, and I don't mean this in a minimizing way, but mother and father, we take those titles for granted. But everyone that has ever been a mother or father knows that it takes a lot of effort to maintain that title of mother or father. You don't get to take weekends off of being mom and dad. Those require a lot of time. But we can possibly, if we're not careful, get so caught up in our title and our responsibilities of life that we slowly drift away from God while we maintain our title. And it's not just mom and dad. It's even more important in our professional careers. The boss doesn't care about how you're trying to seek and become a righteous person. He doesn't care about your obedience to God, most bosses. All they care is the bottom line, and when they have a need, because everybody has a boss, when their boss says, hey, I need Joe to show up and be here however many days a week, how many hours of overtime, that's what they expect out of you. And it's tough sometimes maintaining our bestowed titles. And it can take us away from our relationship with God, and we can be caught up in the riches of this life. And it's just not titles, that's just one example of what I'm using for the sermon today. It can certainly reflect wealth, our possessions, all those adjectives apply to the Greek word of riches here. But sometimes we don't give full consideration like we should to how much we can be pulled away with the responsibilities of maintaining our titles and not maintaining our relationship and our calling with God. Success in life can be a blessing. Absolutely it can be a blessing. But success in life, if we let it rule our life, can be the spiritual death of a person as well. If we are filled with our pursuits of physical goals and achievements, there will be little room for hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. Very little room. We are called to be a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 14. Maybe you've already caught where I'm going with this, but I'll say it again. We are called to be children of God. That's a bestowment. That's a valuable, incredibly valuable and priceless bestowment upon you and I. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Speaking of you and I. That's your descriptive title by God Himself. He said, if I've given you my Spirit and I'm leading you in your life, I've also given you the title of being a son of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We don't give that title to ourselves. You could go through 25 years of college education, you're never going to receive that title. That's handed out only by God the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God. Another title. Another bestowment upon us. If you are children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Another bestowing title. That we are there sharing this with Jesus Christ. And if indeed we suffer with Him, and we will, that way, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You can actually rephrase this and say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with our bestowed title from God. Nothing that we go through compares with the title that God has given us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of you and I. That's what it's talking about. This world and the creation earnestly cries out for our revealing of the title that God has given you. And it's just not a title. It's who you are to the depth of your being. That truly is a valuable bestowment. It is a richness that God has given us. Hunger and thirst for your real, godly, bestowed title. For you are a child of God. And children of God pursue righteousness. Live their life the best that they can according to obedience to God. The third word we'll look at is that of pleasures. Pleasures of life. The Greek word here is hedone. Hedone. It means not just having fun, not having a good time. God doesn't want you sitting in a corner unhappy all the time. This pleasure of life refers to sensual, lustful delights or pleasures. Sensual, lustful pleasures. Hedone was a Greek god of pleasure. That's where that name comes from. That's what was used here to describe what God is trying to get across to us. A Greek god of pleasure, sensual pleasure, and was known also as the daughter of Eros. Let's see a couple examples of how this word of pleasure is used in other places in the New Testament. It's actually used in five places. We've already seen one, obviously, in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Let's go to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And we look at these quickly just to point out that it's not talking about having a good time. God is not against us having pleasurable times. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. See, it's not used in a term here that describes having fun in life. It's sensual pleasures that lead to sin. Let's also look at James chapter 4, verse 1. We'll look at verse 1 and 3. These are two other locations where the same Greek word is used. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? That war in your members, it's not a pleasure of having fun. It's sensual pleasures of defeating and conquering another person. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, or on your sinfulness. to satisfy your sensual pleasures is another way to describe this. So you can see that sensual pleasures, this Greek word, is not referring to us having fun. God is certainly not against us to have fun. He's created in us a spirit and a personality, a part of our personality, to enjoy fun, to go out and have a wonderful time. That's what God wants us to do. But He wants us to stay away and to be on guard against pleasures that lead to sin in our life. The base pleasures of human nature is what it's talking about. Inside of us is a craving, as I mentioned earlier, that can only be truly satisfied by being at peace with our Father in heaven. And filling our life with sensual pleasures gives us a happiness, gives us fun, you might say, for a very short period of time, but it always leads to sin and difficulty in our life. And you see that in our world today. Our bodies and God's Spirit within us yearns for righteousness. It cries out for righteousness. Obedience to God must be our diet in life. And then, and only then, will we be filled and satisfied in our life. The path that leads to the righteousness of God is a path that is focused on righteousness. Every day of a person's life, to lead yourself to righteousness, you have to be focused on it, thinking about it on a regular basis. It must be our daily focus. We must study God's Word every day. And it must be our daily meditation as well as we go through our life. This search for righteousness must be our true life's work. It must be our true profession. It must be the thing that is number one every day as we start the day. There's a lot of things in our life that pull our attention to things that don't have to do with our pursuit of righteousness. We have to be on guard against that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8, verse 14 again. I want to read through the verse one final time and focus on how that verse ends. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Now the ones, and the ones again are the seed of God, His Word. And now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Then the final sentence is this, and bring no fruit to maturity. If you look in the King James Version, and maybe you already have the King James Version in front of you, the King James Version doesn't use the word maturity. It uses the word perfection. If you get caught up in those three things, it says, you'll bring no fruit to perfection. No fruit to righteousness, which is what we are called to head towards. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Second Peter chapter 3, we'll read verses 8 through 14. It says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Nothing we do today in our physical life compares with that very special title that God has given every one of us, of being a child of God, of pursuing righteousness. Nothing else matters. Everything else we do, all of our other physical actions, are going to amount to nothing. They're necessary for this life. I'm not telling everybody to go quit your jobs and just study the Bible, because we have to survive, we have to move forward. God wants you to be successful. But always remember that number one on the list has to be our calling from God, that pursuit of righteousness. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What a powerful message that God gives us as we are heading away from the days of unleavened bread, to make sure that we live our life in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. In other words, desire it with all of your heart, to the depth of your being. Picture yourself there at, when Jesus Christ comes back, and at that moment, at your resurrection, you will be given complete righteousness. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, this lives in your mind and your thought every day of your life. A picture of God's kingdom, when there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more disobedience, and everyone's void in their life will be full, because it will be an existence in complete righteousness. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Be diligent. Be on guard. Be awake to be found by Him in peace. The only way you get that peace is through obedience to God, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, making the mistake that so many have made in their life. Be careful, be on guard. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So as we move from the days of unleavened bread, let's carry with us the words of Jesus Christ from the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where Christ said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled."